We thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you call us to yourself, there's a radical change to become the children of God. We praise you, learn now more about how we can live as your children. You'd open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do take a seat. Virtue is bold, and goodness never fearful. It's a little snippet from one of Shakespeare's works to encourage people to be bold and confident, not to be timid and hesitant. And you may think, well, it's all very well people saying such things to us, but when they find out I'm a Christian and they start asking questions, I find that there's a tightening in the stomach, the mouth feels a bit drier, the hands seem to sweat, and I'm not as confident as I'd like to be. Well, not as confident as Paul. So why is it that by the end of Acts 28, it says how he speaks boldly, given all that he's gone through? Perhaps he's just one of those people who has no emotional feelings at all. So, you know, he's kind of just doesn't experience life like you and me. I don't think that's the truth. When I read through Paul, he seems to be quite a passionate person, actually, and deeply feeling. So that can't be the answer. Well, as we've gone through the book of Acts, we see how Paul's life has changed, and you begin to realize what's going on. Jesus had transformed Paul from being a persecutor and murderer to being a preacher and a messenger of the good news of grace, the amazing grace that transforms lives. And as soon as he becomes a Christian, Paul really faces a huge onslaught of things, doesn't he? I mean, when you start reading through Acts, you think, God, this guy's gone through a lot. He faces being shunned by his own people. Remember, he was a rabbi, a kind of leading figure. He's beaten many times. He faces need. His situations of persecution from the authorities and from other religious groups. He gets in trouble with the silversmiths in Ephesus because they say they're losing trade because this talk about Jesus, everyone's giving up their idols. He lacks sleep. He faces storms, shipwreck, and he got a snake bite in the last chapter in Malta where he didn't die, so they all thought he was a god, and then he had to explain to them, no, he wasn't a god, he was a servant of the Lord. He faces trials. Remember, he's been through three different trials in the courts, and he's lost his freedom. And the authorities must have thought to themselves, well, why is he carrying on this irritating project of talking about Jesus? Well, the answer that we learn in this chapter, I believe, is that he's got confidence in the message. A total confidence in the message. In the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus gave this promise, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so as you read through, you see those boundaries are crossed. It's very exciting. Once you spot it, you think, I can't wait to see the next boundary crossed as the gospel starts to spread out. It's like a stone's been dropped in a pond, and all those ripples start moving outwards. That's exactly what happens in the ancient world. And key to the spread was reaching the city of Rome. That's the heart of the Roman Empire. That's where the kind of machinery where it all comes from. And so at the heart of the ancient world, we know it's reached a significant milestone. It's going to speed on to the ends of the earth. It's obvious it's happening. Well, while the gospel will often involve difficulties, it will not be hindered. So we could say we might face trouble, but the gospel won't. It will continue to spread. And so Jesus himself spoke about how the kingdom of God was like a seed being planted, tiny, tiny seed, but grows to be a massive tree, big enough for birds to perch in. Well, as Christ's ambassadors, we will face trials and setbacks, but also this final triumph. And I think we should be encouraged by that as we read this. We may feel up against it, as we say. We might feel quite weak. We might feel, I don't know, just less effective or successful than we hope to be as a Christian or as a church or as a denomination or whatever it might be. Maybe we face an unexpected change in health or change in work and location, and it's not really quite as we'd expected, and actually it's a lot worse than I'd expected. But we see in Paul's life, though in chains by this point, he has unique opportunities. I wonder whether we can look with the eye of faith and see the unique opportunities which God has given to us in the place he puts us. Elsewhere in Acts, it says that God knows exactly where everyone's born. In fact, he's decided where we're born. So it's not an accident, is it, that we live where we live, we do what we do. But do we look with the eye of faith to see the opportunities? Well, Paul does here, so let's learn from him, because his confidence doesn't come from how good or skillful he is. It comes from having confidence in the message. And I want to look at some things that came out as I was reading it, three phrases which sort of popped out, and I thought those are really important here for us to learn from. Very simple ideas, but I think they're important. The first is that it's about the source of hope. It's not heresy or hearsay. That's what this gospel is. It's the source of hope. It's not heresy or hearsay. And he mentions that phrase in verse 20. Now, during this season, apples are falling. When I was sitting in the study a bit late last night, I could hear the apples going on the floor, out on the ground outside. Another one that's a casualty of not being picked in time. And they soon go bad, don't they? But you can see the apples that were never going to be any good to eat because something's pecked them or it's burrowed in and they're rotten to the core. And the Jews were seeing Paul as being like one of those rotten apples. Something has infected him. He's got infected with this crazy idea that the Messiah has come. So if we don't get rid of him, the whole lot's going to become rotten. And so, remember Paul, the former rabbi, he makes very clear what it is his faith is based on. When he says in verse 20, "For this reason I've asked to see you and talk with you, it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain." So Paul is standing on what he sees as historical facts. This is now under scrutiny of the courts. He's been dragged in, but in front of the Roman law, he's already been declared as innocent. Verse 18 mentions that. And later, as the charge of breaking the Jewish law just sinks into the water, sinks like water into the sand, when he appeals to Rome for court proceedings, they realize that their jumped up charge isn't going to go anywhere. Paul's going to be facing a good judicial system under Rome. That's the hope of Israel, isn't it? He's proclaiming this not to undermine the Jews, but out of loyalty to them. Isn't this what they always hoped? This was the hope of the Old Testament. Verse 20, it's about the resurrection. It's because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with chains. But gossip had muddied the waters. As verse 21 and 22 mentions, you know, locally things are chatted about, the message gets muddled, and Paul has to try and work his way through. They call him a sect. Did you notice that in verse 21 and 22, that they think of it as a splinter group with extreme or unusual beliefs? Today there's a great deal of confusion about the good news of Jesus because the basic knowledge about the Bible is virtually absent from the society we live in. We've come a long way, haven't we? Because few now appreciate how much Christianity has impacted our country for good. The classic missional approach by the church is to relieve poverty, provide medical help, and provide education. And all of those things are featured in our country, in its history. But then you look a bit deeper and you think about the language, the words that we have come from translating scripture. Ideas are coming from Christian faith, our literature, our art, our laws, our system of social welfare, the fact that there is one, our educational system. All these things have been impacted by Christian faith. That's why the country is as it is, though it's on the turn as people seem to chuck these things out the window one by one. And world travel has become very common, so people are at the same time, they're used to seeing and experiencing other religions like never before. I mean, previously, a generation, they would have heard a missionary come back from the far ends of the earth, and they were wowed by the stories they heard of these strange peoples and the animals they'd come across and plants. But now, well, you could go there for a couple of days. You might do so for work. You go to India for 3 days. I'm talking about that with somebody. 3 days, that's quite a hike, isn't it, for 3 days' work? And people are just used to seeing this whole thing. We live in this world where everything's muddling together. Religious and non-religious views, and people have to kind of make their way through it. It reminds me of those food halls. And if you stop when you're on the motorway, you go into the latest service stations. They've got everything you can imagine on offer. Sometimes that's overwhelming. You might think, just give me something straightforward. But there's everything on. You could have a cold, horrible sandwich if you want, or you could go for some luxurious meal, from chow mein to pizza through to, I don't know, burrito. Whatever you want, you could choose this, and in other places that you can even mix them all together. So you can have choc ice and chips if you're quite boring, or you can just put in your best mix of foods that you have. And that's the world we live in. And people see that's what it's like with religions. So you've got this funny old institution called the church, and they don't know what that is. They have no idea what the church is or what happens. It's a bit like the library for old people and children, but not for anyone else. And that's muddled up with everything else. And then we say, well, did I just say that actually it stands out because of Jesus' resurrection? The hope of Israel, the code for. It's the resurrection of Jesus that marks him out as unique. He's not like anyone else. And that's what my hope is based on. And that's quite challenging because it goes against the idea all roads lead to God, you know, all spiritual paths are valid. But we say, no, Jesus stands out as unique because of his resurrection. That's the basis of Christian faith. And we won't necessarily find an easy ride if we say that, but that's what Jesus promised. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, not because you're a pain in the neck, because of me, or what you're saying. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ may mean we're dismissed as fools or tarred with the brush of being a sect or kind of a loopy brigade. But these are the facts, aren't they? This is the historical basis of Christian faith. So it's the hope of Israel. That's why Paul's being persecuted. That's why he's in chains. It's not heresy or hearsay. Secondly, it's about the reign of heaven, not the tyranny of somebody on earth. It's about the reign of heaven, not the tyranny of earth. And I get this from verse 23. You might see this here, where there are lots and lots of people who are interested to hear about the kingdom of God. Well, letters from Jews in Jerusalem, no doubt, have been written about Paul. You know, people like writing complaints about people. Sent them off down to Rome, but probably hadn't arrived because, do you remember those dreadful winter storms Paul had sailed through? Well, it was difficult to get letters across, so probably they hadn't arrived by now. And the Sanhedrin seemed to have weakened in their opposition. Perhaps they decided that their trumped-up charges had to be dropped because, well, Paul's part of this Roman system of justice, so they haven't really got much chance. He's a Roman citizen. And the local gossip didn't dampen the interest. You'd notice in verse 23 how many people are interested. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. So in reading the term kingdom of God, that was a kind of muddled idea, even amongst the Jews, because it was so often thought about in military terms, and maybe somebody had even, you know, produced some hats with saying, make Israel great again. That sort of idea, sort of nationalistic fervour and uprising would come. Sure, the Messiah would bring down the Romans and the whole empire. And that was kind of that idea was in amongst the disciples. Do you remember James and John? They originally had the nickname the Sons of Thunder. Why was that? Well, when you read through the rest of the Gospels, do you remember in one instance, the Samaritans didn't really kind of, the people in Samaria didn't respond very well. So what did they say? Call down fire from heaven, you know, burn them up, Lord. Let's just roast them and move on. That wasn't Jesus' way, but that was kind of why they were called Sons of Thunder, quite fiery characters. And then later, when Jesus was speaking of his betrayal and torture and death, fairly sensitive subject and very delicate kind of area, very personal to Jesus, and he's sharing intimately with them. What do they say? Well, can you give us the right and left-hand seats in your cabinet? We want the top jobs. This is about a week before Jesus dies. It's kind of like asking somebody who's just been told they're dying in a week's time, can I have the keys to your car? Not very sensitive. The Sons of Thunder. And yet, these people are transformed because of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's about Jesus' reign in our lives. And what happens to James and John is remarkable. James, he's the first apostle to be martyred. Not the first martyr, but the first apostle to be martyred. And John, he becomes known as the apostle of love. The one who writes John's gospel in three letters. It's astounding, isn't it? How Jesus changes people's lives. So the kingdom of God is not that kind of military idea. It's not the kind of a, you know, political campaign to get the seats. It's about lives being changed. And Paul's talking about that. This is the way God has set up his kingdom, through Jesus the King. And we enter through the cross of Jesus, the one, the King who lays down his life for his citizens, for his people, his blood atoning for my sins that remember through the bread and wine this morning. Through him, I'm made clean. Through him, I can come at last and be reconciled to God. And so the kingdom is about changing our hearts' affections, our outlook, our values, our goals, because there's a revolution that's gone on inside our hearts. And Paul showed how the Old Testament spoke about Messiah, the one who is the prophet, priest, and king all combined. That's something I can do, isn't it? It's a simple idea, but it's something I can do. If people ask me more, what does that mean? We say, well, this is our idea of this kingdom of God. No, he's the king, we're to live as his citizens. That's a simple idea we can communicate with people to try and give them a feel for what does this really mean to know Jesus Christ, the one who brings about all the promises so that we can enter the kingdom. And as we do that, we're communicating something of that gospel message. That's what's got the power in it. It's not my skill. As we share scripture, that's the sword of the Spirit, isn't it? It's not my abilities and giftings. It's the message which is very powerful. And the last little phrase I picked up in verse 28, or the idea I pick up in verse 28, that this is good news for the world. It's not just local news. It's highly significant. That's another reason why Paul is carrying on speaking the gospel. He's gossiping the gospel, and it was something not of merely local importance or national importance, but of international significance. The resurrection confirms Jesus to be Lord over all the earth. So the ideas are connected, aren't they? He is the Messiah. He's the hope of Israel. He's set up the kingdom, and he's the one who's the Lord over all, the one in authoritative position overall, the one we're answerable to. Well, the nation of Israel seemed very much two groups in the world. They thought you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. There wasn't any other grouping in the world. You're either part of the covenant people of God or you were not. And yet we see that the Gentiles, they become part of this. So verse 28, he says, therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. Now listen, they're included. It's very exciting. For many years, Israel, I guess, had been a bit like a couple of football teams, you know, wearing their stripes, competing amongst themselves, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and maybe any other group. But here we have God's plan being made clear. the message is a message of the gospel. It's good news for not just the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And yet, we find with the Jews, his fellow Jews, they're the ones who are unyielding. That's the big surprise, isn't it, as you read through Acts? You'd think they'd say, we are delighted the Messiah has come. But that's not their reaction. And so, Paul quotes verse 26, go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. Will you be ever seeing but never perceiving? A rather downbeat message picked out of Isaiah 6, describing the hardness of heart. Well, God's mission has extended to the Gentiles, and we know there's evidence all the way through the Gospels, don't we? If you remember Jesus' birth, Simeon, as he holds little Jesus in his arms in the temple, and he speaks about how he's going to be a light to the Gentiles, as well as for the glory of the people of Israel. In Matthew chapter 4, another reading which you might refer to at Christmas time, Jesus in the Galilee of the Gentiles, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. So again, there's this emphasis on the Gentiles coming in too through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul sees that this is all of a piece, isn't it? Here's the hope of Israel. Here's the kingdom of God in action. Here it is, this message which must be taken to the world. It's not going to be deflected. He's in chains, but he's not going to be deflected. And he just, this is an unusual opportunity I've got here in chains to speak to Caesar. How did I ever imagine that would happen? Because of my chains. There may be unique opportunities you have. You may feel there are chains, some restriction in your life. But God uses even that, doesn't he, to bring about the communication of the gospel to somebody who would not otherwise have heard. That's remarkable and powerful. Only God can do that sort of stuff. And he does do it. And so we could say here, we've got to the end of Acts chapter 28. But as the history of the church continues, there are further chapters of Acts being written. There's a whole mission organization called Acts 29, slightly tongue-in-cheek, saying they're the next chapter in God's mission. But, you know, it's a good thing to remember that we're part of this work, taking the gospel out. And I hope that you've seen, just from touching on this passage fairly lightly this morning, that Jesus is our source of hope. His reign is what it's about. And that reign is good news for the world. I hope our confidence is in the message, not in the messenger, either myself or as you sit thinking about yourself, whether you're good, bad, or indifferent at communicating, it's the message. That's what's powerful. That's what's changing lives in the ancient world and continues to change lives today. Let's pray. Lord, we're humbled that the great apostle Paul, with all his learning, focuses on some really simple ideas. And we pray you'd help us to hold on to these firmly, to have great confidence that you've brought about your promises in the Lord Jesus Christ, to set up your kingdom, your reign in people's lives. And we pray you'd help us to continue to spread that message wherever we are, wherever you take us, and with whomever we meet. Amen.